Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray that you would give us understanding of the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of you ever creating this world. I pray you'd open our understanding to your word as to baptism. And I pray that more than what the preacher's got to say, I pray we'd hear what the Spirit of God has to say. May you give the Spirit, the enabling of the Spirit to every person to receive from you what they need today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn to John 1 with me. There's a chronological overview I'd like to give here as we move into this message today. Actually, is a time period of 7 days. Starting with John chapter 1, I believe it's verse 19. Yeah, John chapter 1, verse 19, and going all the way to chapter 2, verse 1. There's a period of 7 days. By the time we get to chapter 2, verse 1, the Lord Jesus will be beginning his public ministry of miracles with the turning of the water into wine in Cana of Galilee in chapter 2, verse 1. But there's 7 days of a time period here in these verses that we're looking at. It's very helpful to have that type of overview. On the first day that we looked at last week, there was a delegation of Jews that was official, high up Sanhedrin officials, the highest government leaders of Judaism, that came to John the Baptist. And they had two concerns. One, they wanted to know about his identity. And two, they wanted to know about his authority. And the authority factor comes in when we come to baptism. The identity factor comes in when they said to him, "Are you claiming to be Messiah? Are you claiming to be Elijah? Are you claiming to be the prophet that was prophesied in the Old Testament?" And John very quickly, with no hesitation, answered, "I am not the Christ." Very quickly he answered, "I am not Elijah." And very quickly he answered, "I am not the prophet." What John did say is, "I am the voice." The humility of John the Baptist. And I want to speak to this again, because more and more what I see in Christian living, Christian circles, trying to get things right, trying to get things resolved, is the biggest problem I see is a lack of humility and brokenness before God. John knew that Jesus was the Word. Jesus was the Word. Amen? And he knew that he was merely a voice for that Word. Three times in these verses, he kept repeating over and over again the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He said, "The Lord Jesus Christ and me are not in the same category at all." He's in a category all to his own. Amen? And three times he said, he is preferred. He is preferred what? Before me. Three times he just keeps bringing it up, keeps bringing it. If there's one thing that God's been speaking to me about in John the Baptist's ministry is the humility of his ministry, the humility of his preaching. Even when he was thundering and said, you vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Even when he was preaching strongly, he preached with humility. And if you and I are going to minister the word of God to others, we've got to preach, minister strongly with truth, but we've got to have humility. It's essential. It's essential for somebody to really hear from God. Not to hear from us, but to really hear from God. Amen? Now, in Philippians 2, I don't want you to turn there. Most of you know these verses. It says, let this mind, let this attitude, let this perspective on things be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And even though he was equal with God, he took upon himself the form of a servant. It says, literally in the King James, it says, he emptied himself. If we're going to talk about humility, any truth or reality that we talk about, we've got to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to understand humility, he demonstrated it for us in very powerful ways as to the power of his, in God manifest in the flesh, in the humility of his ministry. He said, I always do those things which please the Father. Everything the Lord said he was doing, he gave credit to the Father. He pointed back to the Father. And if we don't give credit to God, if we don't glorify God, if we don't exalt God, if we don't lift up God, we're not going to get anything done as far as helping people. And too many times, the flesh gets in the way. Usually on Sunday mornings, I'm praying my way through things, and the Lord will bring something to my mind that's kind of like my thought for the day. And I had one come, not in this message, I just had one come. In that scripture in 2 Corinthians where it talks about, therefore, if any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. The wonder of it all, when a person really, truly gets born again, truly gets saved, everything in that person's life becomes new. In that same context, he makes the statement in that same context, to judge no man after the flesh. And I believe one of our biggest problems in life is we judge people after the flesh. The way the Lord put it was, he said, don't judge by outward appearance, right? The Lord said, judge what kind of judgment? Righteous judgment. And righteous judgment on any situation goes way beyond the surface of what you see with your physical eyes. There's a lot more going on than what you see with your physical eyes. And if God doesn't open our eyes to see the root of it, this is why John the Baptist in his ministry, he said when Messiah comes, he's going to strike at the root. He's going to get to the root of it. Praise God, our Messiah can get to the root of it. Because we have a hard time getting to the root of it. I mean, we don't ever get to the root of it unless he gets us to it, unless he gets us there. And so, this is what I see in John the Baptist, the humility that he had. And as I was thinking over this, I thought of Micah, which the Lord is reminding me of many times in my life. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? I like it when the Lord gets it down to simple. Three things I've required of you. That's what he does here. Three things I've required of you. If you get this right, you'll get the rest of it right. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love kindness, and what else? Walk humbly with thy God. We cannot appropriate the grace of God to get anything right if we're not walking humbly with God. And the whole Christian life is about receiving His grace, the fullness of His grace, appropriating His grace. But we're not going to get the operation of His grace if we're not walking humbly with God. Now, with that said, I want to talk about, why did John the Baptist preach in the wilderness? It's kind of an unusual pulpit area. And I think right from the start, it proves something about his humility. I've got 4 points here about why he preached in the wilderness, but right from the start, it reveals something about his humility. Because if you want to get a crowd of people, and if you're in it for self-interest and self-gain and self-glory and the crowds of people, you're not going to go to the wilderness to preach. You're going to go to the cities to preach, where most of the people are, where you can get a bigger following and a bigger hearing. Praise God he went to the wilderness, because he was not after self-interest and self-gain and self-glory. That's the first reason why I believe he preached in the wilderness. Secondly, I think he preached in the wilderness for the effectiveness it would have upon his listeners. And I just want to kind of back into this point. Most of you remember the Sermon on the Mount. And this is an easy question for you to answer, because I just gave you the answer. Where did Jesus preach that sermon? Okay, 100% A for the day. Next question. Why did Jesus preach it? Why did he go up on a mountain to preach it? Because God knows. John the Baptist knew. A principle that's in Scripture, and that is, God says, you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with what? There's all kind of seekers after God in life. There's curiosity seekers. I'm talking about people that would have come to John the Baptist, or would have come to Jesus' ministry, or anybody else's ministry. There's all kind of different seekers. There's curiosity seekers. I actually made a list here. There's pleasure seekers. There's entertainment seekers. There's temporal gain seekers. There's half-hearted seekers. There's seekers that are coming for their own gain. After Jesus did the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, there was a whole group of them that were fed that came. Jesus crossed back over to the western side there, I believe it was, of the Jordan. When he got back over to the other side, the people that had been fed, some of them said, "Where is he?" And they followed him to the other side. And when he got to the other side and they found the Lord said, "You do not seek me because you recognize I'm the Son of God. You're not seeking me because you recognize your sin and you need to repent and get your heart right." I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. The Lord said, "You're seeking me because you ate of the loaves and were fed. You're after temporal gain. You're after self-gain. You're not seeking me for the right reason." And he said, labor not for the meat that what? Perishes. Labor not for temporal things, and make that the goal of your life. Make that the ambition of your life. Make that the pursuit of your life. What shall it profit any man if he gain the whole world and his soul still not be right with God? What have you gained? You're going to be thirsty. You're going to be empty. You're going to constantly come up with disillusionment if you don't really know God and know Jesus Christ and come into the riches of your soul's fellowship with Him. Amen. That's the only satisfaction there is in life. It's in Jesus Christ Himself. He's the living water. He's the living bread. He's the bread of life. He's everything you and I need. And He's all that we need. If all you have in Jesus, all you have in life is Jesus, you got everything. But if you got everything in life but Jesus, you have nothing. Amen. But we don't always live that way. We don't always live that way. The temporal things get the best of us many, many times. The temporal things weigh us down. I'm talking to myself. Temporal concerns worry us, bother us, weigh us down, instead of keeping our focus on the fullness that we have in Jesus Christ. So the second reason why I preached in the wilderness is because it would take some effort on the people's part to go out there. It would take some effort. When Jesus went up into a mountain, not everybody loves to climb mountains like some people love to climb mountains. There are people that love to climb mountains, but not everybody loves to climb them. And the Lord knew, if you're willing to climb this mountain to hear what I got to say, you may be a more sincere seeker. Amen? And so the wilderness ministry had some dynamic like that to it. And then thirdly, he preached in the wilderness because of the difference between true religion and counterfeit religion. Because when the official delegation from Jerusalem came and they questioned him about his baptism, first he denied that he was the Messiah, denied he was the prophet Elijah, denied he was the prophet. And they said, well, we can't go back and tell the people you denied all this stuff. Who do you claim to be, right? Then he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, just humility. So they still don't have anything to charge him with. So they said, okay, we got to go back with something. So let's talk about who gave you the authority to baptize. You didn't go to our schools. You didn't jump through our hoops. You didn't get our approval. You don't have our sanction. These are the official leaders of Judaism, and they're saying, we didn't give you the authority to baptize anybody. We didn't sanction you. Listen, if you're going to get the truth from God, you got to go outside the camp of false counterfeit religion. And there is much of it. There is much of it. There is much of it. Let me say it again. There is much counterfeit religion. There is true religion and there is false counterfeit religion. I tried my best I got a booklet I wrote, Religion or Christianity, and I wanted to have copies in the foyer today, but it's such small print, I said, there's no way I'm putting that out there. So it's forthcoming. Right, Laura? It's forthcoming. We're going to get it in good print, but there's a big difference between having religion and having Christ himself. Amen? You can be in church every Sunday and you can quote the Bible backwards and forward and still not know Jesus Christ in a personal, living, dynamic way. So the third reason is there was such a dearth, there was such a hollowness, there was such a deadness in Judaism. John went outside the camp. He went outside the camp because God's doing a new thing. Amen? God's doing something that has reality to it. It kind of reminds me of when Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount that I mentioned earlier. When he finished the Sermon on the Mount, it tells us that the people were astounded when he got done preaching because he spoke as one who had what? What was the question from the official leaders of Judaism? Who gave you the authority to do this? Who sanctioned you to do this? Listen, when you got the authority of God, that's all you need. When you're operating under the authority of God, and God will validate what's coming from him and what's not coming from him. And it's exactly what we see happening here in these chapters, the first chapter of John. God's validating what's of him and what's not of him. And what amazes me, is that clock right, 15 or 12? Man, I still got a half hour to preach. This is wonderful. I thought I was already lagging. I'm usually thinking, hurry up. Where were I? Talking about the authority that God validating. What amazes me, I've been listening to the whole Gospel of John on my phone over and over and over again, at least the first 10 or 11 chapters. And what amazes me is those who nitpick. I'm talking about religious people who nitpick. You ever run into those people? Jesus ran into them all the time. He ran into them all the time. Here, the Lord would do some fantastic, powerful, supernatural miracle that only God could do, and they're nitpicking about he did it on the Sabbath day. Listen, if he's God, he knows what to do on the Sabbath day and what not to do on the Sabbath day. Amen? But somebody that's into false religion is looking to justify and cover their sin and not get their heart right with God. And the Lord exposed it, he exposed it, he exposed it, he exposed it. And anybody that wants to really have true religion, you got to be willing for God to do surgery on your heart. You got to be willing to let God turn the x-ray on. And it's not a pretty picture. Which leads me to my next point. Another reason why I think John was in the wilderness baptizing is because John, his whole demeanor, his dress, his diet, everything about his appearance as well as his location communicated a mourning over sin. Now, there's a sequence that God gives us in his word that if we're going to get our hearts right with God, it's in the Sermon on the Mount and it's also in James. This idea of mourning over sin is not optional. If we're going to get our heart right with God, we've got to allow God to show us sin in our life. And usually we see sin more clearly in other people's lives. We don't have any problem with that. But we need to mourn over it. We see it, but we don't mourn over it. Amen? And if we're going to get the community right, if we're going to get our family right, if we're going to get our own life right, we've got to mourn over sin. The Lord Jesus lamented over the whole nation of the city there in Jerusalem. Amen? He lamented over it. Oh, how often I could have stepped in and you would not. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, it starts with the Beatitudes, which we all know. Anybody? I think the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, which means we got to recognize our utter poverty before God. We're all beggars before God. I was thinking, one of the things I was thinking about this week is the poor and needy. I actually printed out what, just in the Psalms alone, the verses on poor and needy. And usually we read those verses about the poor and needy and we don't look at them right, I don't think. We don't think the poor and needy is me. We think the poor and needy is somebody else. And I would encourage you to go back and look at that again. Because the poor and needy, every one of us is bankrupt. Every one of us is bankrupt before God. Every one of us is beggars before God. If we don't plead for God's mercy, we haven't understood the cross. We haven't understood repentance. It's not like we're coming to God to get all the gifts he can give us. We're pleading for mercy from heaven. Amen? Because we recognize the wretchedness of our condition and the deceptiveness of our heart and the deceptiveness of all humanity. So Jesus said, after he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, what was the next thing he said? If I'm remembering correctly, the next thing he said was, blessed are they that mourn. It's right at the top of the sequence of getting your heart right. Anybody in this world getting their heart right. You have to see your depravity. You have to see your corruption. You have to see your sin. You have to see your poverty, see your emptiness. You got to see you're a helpless sinner that you cannot save yourself. Amen? And then you got to, you know, there's a mournful attitude because it was my sin that put him on the cross. Amen? It was my transgression. He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquities. I need to mourn over that. I need to see he died for me. He died for my wickedness. He died for my selfishness. He died for my pride. He died for all my wanting to be the boss of my own life. And mourn over it. And be broken about it. Be convicted about it. You know, the Lord said to whom, whatever person knows how much God has forgiven him, that same person will love God much. So if we don't see the extent of our sinfulness, will it affect the extent of our love for him? And if our love for him is not what it should be, will it affect our obedience to him? It's a sequence. Now in James, I just quickly say this, in James, there's another sequence there. And at the very top of it, it says, let your laughter, stop trying to have a good time in life. Stop trying to find the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Stop letting your eyes go to the ends of the earth thinking one of these days you're going to find what you're looking for. It's found in the Lord, Jesus Christ. But you got to see your sin that separates you, that keeps you from him. Amen? And it says, let your laughter be turned into what? Mourning. It's the key to true repentance and saving obedient faith. So that's the fourth reason why I think he preached in the wilderness. Now let's look at John's baptism of the Israelites, and then we'll look at John's baptism of Jesus, unless I keep being wordy. If I keep being wordy, we may not get there. They were questioning his baptism of the Israelites, this official delegation from the Sanhedrin. It was an offense to them. And the reason why it was an offense to them is they already had baptism. The Jews already had baptism, but their baptism was for Gentiles. Gentiles who were considered by the Jew to be what? Unclean. You know, you dare not be around them. You dare not touch them. You dare not eat with them because you're so much holier than they are. And so they need to be baptized. They need to see their sin. They need to see how unclean they are. Only problem was, did the Israelites of the day, many, if not most of them, need to see the same thing about themselves. Were they ready for their Messiah? Remember, John's whole ministry is to prepare the people to receive the Messiah. He came into his own, John 1 says, he came into his own received him not, because they didn't see. They needed to be baptized, confessing their sin. It's one thing for the Gentiles to be baptized, another thing for John to be baptizing Jews. It was an offense. Now, Romans 2 says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. So you can appear to have a lot of righteousness outwardly, make a big splash of impression with people as far as your spirituality outwardly, and still your heart be far from God. Not even be saved. Amen? And so this is why John is preaching so hard, and that's why he's preaching about repentance. Repentance. He's preaching to the Israelites repentance. He's preaching to the Jewish people repentance. And when the higher-ups started coming out there, same people that were questioning him, when the higher-ups started coming out there, he said, Who warned you? And this is very important if you're going to have a true repentance. Do we need to be concerned about the wrath to come? Is there a wrath to come when God will judge this world and judge every person in this world? Is there a wrath to come? And if we're going to get our hearts right with God, do we need to be concerned about that personally? Not just that God's going to judge the world. He's going to judge who? He's going to judge me. Am I ready to stand before God at the judgment? Is that a good question that every person needs to make sure they ask and answer? This is what John's preaching. He said, who warned you? He's speaking to the higher-ups now who think they're already right with God. Right? They think, hey, we're God's chosen people. We're of this lineage of Abraham. We're the leaders of this whole situation. And John the Baptist strikes at the heart and he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he said, oh, generation of vipers. Now, that's pretty strong language to be preaching against the top leaders of the day. Amen. John had to know he was operating under whose authority? He had to know he was operating under the authority of Jesus Christ. He was operating under the authority of God. This doesn't have anything to do with man's authority. This is all about God's authority. Amen? Makes a big difference. And that's why the Lord said, when you and I make disciples, the only way that we can make disciples, first thing we got to understand is all authority has been given to who? Given to me. Therefore, make what? Because every one of us, as true believers, are operating under the authority of Christ. Amen? At least we should be operating under the authority of Christ. We don't always live it that way. But if we don't operate under his authority, will the work ever get done? Will the work ever be accomplished? If it's of God, you can't stop it. But if it's of man, it'll soon die out. Right? So, we're talking about John's baptism of the Israelites. And the nature of his baptism was to call the people to repentance and confession of sins. And it says, when they were baptized, they were baptized confessing their sin. Confessing their sin. And the only way that any of us can get our heart right with God is to make sure we confess our sins. Now, I believe it's important not just to confess wholesale to God. I'm a sinner. That's true. And, you know, we need to do that. I'm not saying that's not something we should not do. What I'm saying is, when they went into the land of Israel and they conquered that land and they entered into the promised land, they conquered the promised land one city at a time. Right? And when you and I conquer and live in the victory of the promised land of the life of Jesus in New Testament days, there are one city at a time things in our life. I was really kind of explaining this to Tony yesterday. Thank God doesn't lay it out all at once. Thank God he doesn't lay it out all at once. He gives it to us one city at a time that needs to be conquered. That is strongholds in our life, sin in our life, deception in our life, amen, that needs to be what? Confessed. So if you say, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, that's good. It's true. But if you say, God, forgive me in that situation that I just came away from because I had a very prideful attitude. As a matter of fact, I need to go back and ask that person to forgive me for the way I came across. Now, that's true repentance. Amen? That's true faith. That's true religion. That's why John the Baptist said, bring forth fruits. Bring forth fruits of what? Repentance. If there's true repentance, will there be fruits of repentance? And I thank God for Tony. I tell you, he's been encouraging me, been ministering to me. He's been challenging me. Praise God. Praise God. But one of the things he's doing is, as God leads him, he's going back and clearing his conscience. Clearing his conscience. That's biblical. To go back and clear your conscience with situations that you've had in the past and people that you need to ask forgiveness of. And if need be, make restitution. Amen? Fruits of repentance. That's saving faith. That's genuine conversion. Now, I want to finish with this about John's baptism. The more important question was not John's identity and not John's authority, which that was the only perspective they had when they questioned him, was John's identity and John's authority. When John answered their question, I'm going to paraphrase again, but here's basically what John said. He said, listen, your big concern is not my identity, and your big concern is not my authority. You got bigger things to think about than me. Because he is among you now. He is among you, and you don't know him. You don't know he's present. And by the time John gets through with the baptism of Jesus, God has not just authenticated that he's the Messiah. God authenticating that he's the Messiah. There's no excuse for the Israelites. Did God authenticate that his son was the Messiah? But not only that, God authenticates, and John proclaims it, that he is the son of who? The son of God. This is God manifest in the flesh. What John's saying is, get your mind off of me. Get your mind off of my authority. Get your mind off of my identity. What you need to be concerned about is the Son of God. He's present. He's in the flesh. And he is the Messiah. He's the one that the Scripture speaks of. So the bigger question is not, who am I? The bigger question is, who is Jesus Christ? Amen? That's a question we all have to answer. Now, can I speak one more time about John the Baptist's humility? It just keeps coming up. John said, I am not worthy. I am not worthy to do what? He said, I'm not worthy to undo his shoe latchet, right? Now, I want to read to you what R.C. Sproul says about this. A disciple of a rabbi, such as Jesus' disciples, he's talking about this expression, I'm not worthy to undo his shoe latchet. A disciple of a rabbi, such as Jesus' disciples, not only attended the lectures of the rabbi and learned the lessons that he taught, he took on the role of a servant. The disciple actually functioned as the personal slave of the rabbi and took care of all his needs, making his housing arrangements, getting his food, and so forth. We see examples of this in the ministry of Jesus, such as the occasion when he sent his disciples into Jerusalem to make sure a room was reserved where he could celebrate the Passover. But the one thing that differentiated a disciple in a rabbinical school from an actual bond slave was that the disciple was never required to take care of the shoes or the sandals of his teacher. A slave could be reduced to that humiliating task, but not a disciple. Therefore, when John said, I'm not even worthy, to unstrap his sandals, he was saying, don't look at me. I'm lower than a disciple. I'm even lower than a slave. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes and to take off his sandals to clean his feet. Don't look to me. Look to him. Now, I'd like to speak about John's baptism of Jesus, which is an incredible thing here. John makes a statement that John was preaching that the one that God had prophesied would come but John had not identified yet who he was. And God had revealed to John the Baptist supernaturally. And I am so thankful to God that God has recorded in his word his supernatural works to validate the truth of what's in his word. God is on record with authenticating proof of what's in the word of God, so that you and I would know that our faith has substance to it. It's concrete, it's reality, it's truth. And so John makes a statement there in chapter 1, if you'll look at that with me. Verse 31, he says, I knew him not. Well, John had already made the statement to the delegation. He said to this Sanhedrin delegation, he's standing among you and you don't know him. Now, there's a difference between what they didn't know and what John knew. Amen? Big difference. John's not in the same category of what he just said to the delegation. What he's saying is, you're not truly right with God. Your heart's not truly right with God. You need to be mourning. You need to be confessing. You need to be repenting. You need to be making sure that you are in a relationship with God, that you know God. But what John is saying when he says, I knew him not, he's saying, I know the one that God prophesied is coming, but I don't know who he is yet. And God revealed to John, we don't know how God did it, but God revealed to John the Baptist, he didn't say when you baptize, he said the one whom, when the Holy Spirit descends, right, and stays on that person, that's the one that is the one you've been prophesying about. Now, I want to explain something here, and this is very helpful to me. I think it's something we all need to be careful about. And that is that when we come to the scriptures, we've got everything in the Bible perfectly worked out as to what it says and what it means. I think we need to be very careful about that. Because as I read and understand how John the Baptist in his ministry, God was unveiling it to him as he moved with God. And just like the people at the first coming of Christ didn't understand what the scriptures meant until they were in the situation, and then they understood what it meant better, I think it's going to be the same way when we're in the last days and we're trying to understand the second coming. I think there's scriptures that will become clear when you're in the situation that's not as clear as we think they are right now. Everybody with me? I think we need to let God unveil to us when the timing of what we need is there. Because God's hidden the truth of his word, and he can reveal the truth of his word anytime he wants to. Amen? And so let's not fight each other about prophecy. That's what I'm trying to say. Let's not fight each other about prophecy. The Bible says we all see through a glass dimly. Admit it. Admit it. I'm not as clear on this as I think I am. Just say, look, I don't have it all figured out. Only God's got it figured out. Now, you know, if I'm up here preaching on a section of Scripture, I can't say, well, I don't have a clue. Don't have a clue what it means. I got to preach what I think it means, but I also got to have the humility to say, I'm a man. I'm finite. I don't have the mind of God. Amen. I don't have it perfectly worked out, perfectly understood. That's what I think was happening with John the Baptist. God was unveiling things to him. He didn't have it perfectly worked out. So it says here in verse 31, John said, the purpose of this, he says, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, so Israel would know who their true Messiah is. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water. So the purpose of John's baptism is so that Israel would know for sure who their Messiah was. You ever ask yourself, why did Jesus need to be baptized? Well, that's part of it. It's part of it, part of God's purpose. So it says, John bore witness, and by the way, this language here is two or three times he says he bore witness. It's like John is taking an oath. It's like he's saying, God is my witness. It's like he's in a courtroom, and he's saying, God be my witness, this is the truth. It's like he's speaking, knowing that he's speaking accountable to God. John bore witness, and he said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Well, who, normally you can't see the Spirit. I mean, even Jesus spoke to that. And when he's talking to Nicodemus about being born again of the Spirit, remember he said, you can hear it, and you can see the effects of it, but you don't actually see the Spirit. Remember that? But now, what is God the Father making sure of here when Jesus is baptized? Is God giving visible understanding that this is the Spirit coming? And it was in the form of a dove, which, boy, there's so much you could say about that. I mean, why did God choose that method to authenticate this as the Holy Spirit? So in verse 32, the Spirit descended from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Now that's key, because I mentioned a few weeks ago when God gave the Spirit to his Son, later on in John it says, he gave not the Spirit to his Son. Remember what it says? By measure. When God gave the Spirit to his Son, he had the fullness of the Spirit, and he had the fullness of the Spirit permanently. In the Old Testament, you know, the old dispensation, we're in the new covenant now. The major change, when Jesus came, major change as far as the Holy Spirit, because of the Lord's redemption and atonement and resurrected and ascended and glorified life, God's made it possible for every believer to have the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, permanently. I mean, if you think about it, that's a wonder. That's a marvel. Over there in the Old Testament, David was praying, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Do you ever have to pray that way as a New Testament believer if you've truly been born again? Wow. This is one of the things that God is making crystal clear through the Lord's baptism, the sealing of the Spirit in the believer's life who know Jesus Christ. That's why I believe the Bible clearly teaches once you're saved, you are always saved. I don't believe anybody can lose their salvation. Because of once you have the Spirit, and once you have Jesus Christ in your life, what did the Lord say? I will never leave you, nor what else? Forsake you. That's all part of the baptism that's taking place here, and what God's unveiling as to this new dispensation of how the Spirit's going to work, because the Lord Jesus had the fullness of the Spirit. When we receive the Lord Jesus, we have the fullness of his life, and we have the fullness of his life in a permanent way. Amen? Permanent way. And that's why Romans 8, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, what shall separate you from God? What shall separate you from the love of Christ? Gives a whole list of things. Principalities, powers, things present, things to come. Just list it. The world getting more evil and more evil and more evil and more evil. What can separate you from God? Nothing. Praise be to his name. Praise be to God for the security of knowing that you know, that you know, that you know that you belong to God. Not because you did something, but because he did it all. Amen? He did it all. I tell you, this power-packed as far as John's baptism, unveiling a whole new dispensation of what God is doing. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I pray you would teach us to recognize counterfeit religion. I pray that nobody would be deceived by the form by the rites, by the ceremonies, by the impressions, by the display, by the outward appearance. Lord, you tell us in Matthew, when the great day of your judgment comes, many people will say on judgment day, Lord, didn't we do this for you? Didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? And then your son says, depart from me. Depart from me forever. Eternal separation. Depart from me. You never really had a relationship with me. It was counterfeit, false religion. Lord, if there's anybody here for the first time in their life, they're understanding salvation is not in the church ceremony. Salvation is not in the church ritual. Salvation is not in the church, what the church tells you to do, and if you do it, that's what makes you acceptable to God. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here for the first time in their life, they realize Jesus Christ is my Savior. He alone saves me. When I believe on Him, I believe He died for my sins. He rose again from the dead. He's a living Lord and Savior. He's paid the penalty. And to receive Him and to believe on Him is to receive new life in Christ. And so it's not being in church that saves you. It's Christ being in you that saves you. And if there's anybody here today, for the first time in their life, they need to pray. I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who came into this world, who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And the reason why He died on the cross is not because He had any sin in His life. He died a vicarious atoning death for me. He paid for my sins. And because sin has been paid for, I know God can forgive me, and I know I can be a new creature. As I said earlier, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Lord, if there's anybody that needs to be saved today, may they pray and receive the gift of salvation because of what you have accomplished, the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.